see if he'd come back. We didn't expect him to come back from the dead. When people are dead, they stay dead. That means we expect death to have the final word. Because we don't expect anyone to come back from the dead, we don't think anyone has the power to defeat death. Death always wins. That is what we expect. And that is actually the most unexpected part of Easter. It's not just the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, although that is certainly unexpected. The meaning behind it. Why did Jesus come back from the dead? And it's basically this. Jesus defeats death. Through dealing with the root cause of death, God's anger against us, what the Bible calls his wrath against sin. And that is unexpected. So what we're going to do is look at Luke chapter 24. First, we're going to look at three sets of characters. The women, the apostles, and then the Emmaus disciples. Then we're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. So here we go. The women. The women who were following Jesus were very normal. They did not expect Jesus to come back from the dead. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. These spices that the women were carrying were to embalm Jesus' body. They saw Jesus die on the cross 2 days ago. And they thought, that's it, it's over. And so as a last act of love and devotion, they took these spices to put on Jesus' body. They were going to take care of his body and honor him in death, just like they had honored him in life. But they came across an empty tomb instead, and they were really confused. Let me read verses 2 to 8. Luke 24, 2 to 8. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. How did the women react when they saw the empty tomb? They did not say, "Yeah, he's risen just like he said." They just stood there, confused. And that's so normal, isn't it? That's how anyone would respond. They don't remember what Jesus said. The angels need to remind them. Now perhaps some of us here might be confused about what it means that Jesus came back from the dead. You might be here thinking, "Yes, you know, I'm here at church, but I'm not really convinced. I don't really know what's going on." That's really good. This is the place to be. Because on every Sunday, what we do is we read the Bible and we try and understand what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And today of all days, we're here to get rid of the confusion about why Jesus came back from the dead. If you're confused, this is the place to be. Secondly, the apostles, they didn't expect Jesus to rise either. So when the women told them, they were really cynical. Verses 9 to 12. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now these people that the women spoke to, they were Jesus' 11 closest friends. So when it says the 11 there, it means the 12 minus Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, of course, betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. So if anyone should have known that Jesus was coming back from the dead, it should have been these 11 people. They had lived with him for 3 years, for crying out loud. He had taught them. He had said to them several times, we can look at it in the Gospels, that the Son of Man will be handed over to sinful men and they'll kill him. And then after 3 days, he'll come back. He said it time and time again. But they didn't get it. They thought the women were hysterical. A lot of people today are like this. They think the message of Jesus' resurrection is nonsense. It just doesn't happen. And because of this, they end up ignoring the evidence. What they say is something like this. Oh, people back then, they were easily fooled, they were gullible, they wanted Jesus to come back from the dead because he was their Lord and Master. And so, in their imagination, they imagined that he came back because they were foolish people back then. And today, we're smart, we're scientific. That just doesn't fit with what we've got in the Bible. You saw it yourself. The women didn't expect him to come back. They expected him to be dead. And the apostles, we've just seen them dismiss the women. Think it's nonsense. Now, these 11 apostles, they became the foundation of the church. They were the ones who said that they saw Jesus alive. So why would the Bible itself record that they were so cynical at the beginning, if it wasn't true? If the Bible wasn't more interested in telling the truth than in making things look good. Now, it couldn't be a mistake either. It can't be that the women went to the wrong tomb and found this empty tomb and went, "Ah, he's come back." Because if Jesus really was dead, then his body would have been in a tomb somewhere, and either the Jewish rulers or the Roman rulers could have just brought his body out and said, "Ha ha ha, what do you mean he's come back from the dead? Here he is." And they could have killed Christianity stone dead right at the beginning. They couldn't bring his body out because there was no body, because he was risen. This is what I mean, that people ignore the evidence because they just think it doesn't happen. Yeah, right. Yesterday, I had a nice day off in the botanical gardens by Circular Quay, and I saw an advertisement at the Opera House. Richard Dawkins is coming to the Opera House and he's going to talk about atheism. And the sign said, "It's so much better to base your life on reality than on fairy stories." I agree. Including the reality of the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. The women saw it. Peter saw it. Jesus appeared to so many people. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples. He appeared to all the disciples together. No, sorry, that's not real. Why not? Because I say so. I'm not going to listen to the evidence. La, la, la. Who's believing the fairy story now? Perhaps there are some of you here. You've been dragged along by your friends or family. And you're like, "No, I don't really believe this. This is an hour of my life. I'm never going to get back." It is true. People saw it. People who were realistic. People of the world. People who had seen other dead people and were not expecting Jesus to come back. Don't be closed-minded. Perhaps some of your friends are like this. Don't be discouraged. We are in touch with reality. Jesus really is alive. If anyone doesn't believe that, they are wrong. And we can gently and kindly show them how they're wrong. So, the women were confused. The apostles were cynical. Some people, though, they're just sad. Like the disciples going to Emmaus. In verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. The Emmaus disciples are sad because all their hopes about Jesus were dashed. Verse 20 and 21. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Following Jesus was so exciting. The miracles, the healing, the teaching, even the conflicts he had were exciting because Jesus argued with the religious leaders and he won the argument. And so everyone who was following him was like, yeah, look at him, show them up. This is the one, this is the Savior. And then he died. And it looked like the enemies had won. Jesus himself had to explain to them, no, it's not a mistake, it's not a failure, it's all part of the plan. Verses 25 to 27, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. The Bible says suffering comes before glory. Jesus had to suffer because of sin. Sin is serious. Sin hurts God. Now, we think sin isn't such a big deal. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. God owes me. He's supposed to look after me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says sin is serious. To sin means to spit in God's face. It means to insult God, to hurt God. That's why Jesus suffered. He took the punishment that you and I deserve for insulting God. Only after he had dealt with that problem, that rightful anger of God against our sin, only after that could he come back from the dead victorious. It's the same sort of thing for us. For us also, suffering comes before glory. Now we want glory without any suffering. So when hardship comes, we get depressed. We think God has failed, or that he's not strong enough. Or maybe even worse, we think God hates us and he's trying to crush us. Jesus says, relax. Suffering comes before glory, not because we have to pay for our own sin. No, only Jesus can do that. But for us, suffering comes before glory because we're not in heaven yet. We still live in a world that is hurting because of sin. We suffer the consequences of our own sin. We suffer the consequences of other people's sin. And other people suffer the consequences of our sin. Jesus' resurrection promises us, if we trust in Jesus, then one day he will take us to a place with no more death. And no more mourning or crying or pain. He will take us to heaven. But we're not there yet. Suffering first, glory later. If you measure God's love for you according to your physical life, if you're happy and healthy and successful or sick and miserable, then you will end up depressed and miserable. Because life is hard. We prayed for lots of sick people a moment ago. But if you measure God's love by the empty tomb of Jesus, then nothing can stop you. Because Jesus himself is risen, He has defeated death, and now he is in heaven praying for you if you put your trust in him. This is why we need the Bible. Look at verses 44 and 45. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. What do you think about the Bible? Many people think the Bible is full of fairy stories. It just can't happen. Why? Because I say so. Many people think the Bible is a self-help book. It's all about me. I read the Bible to find out how I can get by in life. Jesus says the Bible is all about him. And if we trust in Jesus, then we will see how the Bible is not full of stories. It's full of truth. If we trust in Jesus, then we certainly will get help to get by in this world. But we must, first of all, get the focus right. The whole Bible, Old Testament and New, is about Jesus and about his death and resurrection. Just as an example, let me show you how one particular theme in the Bible continues right from the beginning towards the end. On Friday, Damien talked to us about the Day of Atonement. Now, here's one of the key verses from the book of Leviticus that we looked at on Friday. There it is on the screen. "Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people." That's talking about the priest who brings the sacrifice and presents a sacrifice of atonement for himself and for the people of God. Later on in the Bible, the book of Isaiah the prophet makes this comment about atonement. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering." So do you see what's happening here? Leviticus, the beginning of the Bible, we have the Day of Atonement. The prophet Isaiah, in the middle of the Bible, he talks about a person who God himself will offer as an atoning sacrifice. And finally, and most marvelously, Romans, the apostle Paul, says of Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. The whole Bible is about Jesus, beginning, middle, and end. And that's just one example. I could show you heaps more. This is why the Bible is so much fun. This is why reading the Bible and understanding it is so encouraging, because it shows us how God loves us and has given us Jesus so that we can live forever with him. Here at church, we have Bible studies where we get together and wrestle with the Bible and try and understand what it says and encourage each other with these words. Come along if you don't come to Bible study yet. The Deaf Fellowship, I know, also has Bible studies. Get along to those Bible studies. Read the Bible and understand Jesus. Because what the Bible tells us is how Jesus forgives us. And this is, let's look at verses 46 to 47. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the last and greatest unexpected thing about Easter. We think that we have to earn forgiveness. We think it's something like this. We do bad things, and we all know we do bad things. So we have to do good to cancel it out. And then if we're good enough, God will let us into heaven. He'll balance up the scales. And if we've done enough good, then he'll let us into heaven. That's what we think forgiveness is about. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means the bad is already cancelled. There is nothing to balance up. And that's what Jesus did when he died. He took the punishment for our sins. He rubbed them out so we don't have to pay them back at all. When Jesus came back from the dead, he was showing that his payment was effective. The resurrection is God's heavenly tax invoice or receipt. When a payment's made, we get a receipt to prove that we've made the payment, so no one can ask it from us again. Jesus pays for our sin and gives us the receipt, so we never have to pay for it again. We don't expect people to come back from the dead because we think death has the final word. But Jesus' empty tomb says, no, death does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. He has defeated even death. He has dealt with sin. He has rubbed it out forever. And now, the risen Jesus, once crucified, now risen, that Jesus is in heaven. And he has eternal life to give to you. All we have to do is open our hands and receive it. Easter is an unexpected day because we celebrate Jesus coming back to life. Because it's unexpected, it can be confusing, like the women. Don't be confused. Find out what it means. Because it's unexpected, we can be cynical, like the apostles. Don't be cynical. Jesus really did come back from the dead. Because he came back, we don't have to be depressed, especially when bad things happen to us. Read the Bible. Enjoy God's forgiveness. I'm going to pray now to finish up. And as part of this prayer, I'm going to pray specifically for anyone who wants to put their trust in the risen Jesus for the first time in their lives. If you want to pray this prayer, then please repeat the words silently in your head when I make it clear that this is for you. Don't say anything. God hears what goes through in your head. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that you gave us your Son Jesus and that you raised him from the dead, defeating even death. Forgive us for the times that we don't understand. Forgive us for the times when we don't believe, when we're cynical. Forgive us for the times when we let hardship overwhelm us instead of rejoicing in you and in your risen Son. Father, we now pray this on behalf of anyone who wants to put their trust in you for the first time. Dear God, I admit that I have not lived your way. I deserve your judgment. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that he has rubbed out the payment I deserve to you. Thank you that he came back from the dead, defeating death forever. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. Please give me eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone prayed that prayer, then you have been forgiven by God. You have eternal life. Please come and talk to myself or Damien about it. Thanks.